Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to verse 12. We just sang it. We're going to read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. So we'll be doing this part in two session. You can see it's part one. So today I want to go all the way to "Blessed are the merciful," and the next week we'll conclude what is being called the Beatitude. I will give a few words of introduction this morning, and as we go through those three chapters between now and December, hopefully I will be adding a little more, maybe historical background, some features that I think is useful for us to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is not the only teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is part of five discourses in the Gospel according to Matthew, each of them ending with when Jesus finished saying these words. So you have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. You have the mission discourse where Christ sends his disciples and give them instruction as to how to share the gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, you have the parable of the kingdom, or the parables of the kingdom. And they begin by "the kingdom of heaven is like a worker who went in the field," and so on and so forth. And then in Matthew chapter 18, you have Jesus' discourse on, for the church, instruction about church discipline and how to live as brothers and sisters. And then Matthew 23 all the way to Matthew 25 is known as the Olivet Discourse. And in those passages, Jesus speaks to his disciple and gives them a number of warnings, but also he speaks about the end of the age. So those are the five discourses that Matthew has in his gospel, which you will also find in some of the other gospels, particularly in Luke. Our focus, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, the first given discourse. Last week, we know that the unifying theme in the sermon, the two themes that we saw last week, was the kingdom of God. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. How to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we also know that in this kingdom, God presents himself all as a king, as a ruler, but more frequently as a father, your heavenly father. So when you read the three chapters, and I hope some of you read them this week, you want to really focus on what does Christ say about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? And how is God described to us as a father? The text that we read this morning begins with blessed. Nine times in this passage, the word blessed or blessed is written. We say blessed because we like the King James Version, but English would say blessed. From this word, this passage has been called the Beatitude. Most of people know that. We say this is the Beatitude, maybe in your hymn book. Not in your hymn book, in your Bible, you have a subtitle written, the Beatitude. It comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. It's just a fancy way of saying blessed. when applied to God, the word blessed or blessed has a sense of praise. When you say bless the Lord, you're praising him. For example, the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth or in my lips." When applied to people, human being, it means to be fortunate and or to be happy. Some translation even have happy are those who are poor in spirit. I prefer blessed, but the word convey that sense of happiness or fortunate. But it's not just being happy. It's the reason why that person, that individual, is happy. The reason why the person is considered happy or blessed is because that person has been exceptionally favored by God. The reason why the person is called blessed is because that person has been exceptionally favored by God. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and following, the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are favored by God, the Lord is with you." Later on, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there will be no end." He greets Mary by telling her she's blessed, she's favored by God. And Mary responds in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 48 by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary is considered blessed or blessed because God had looked upon her with favor and have given her this unique privilege to carry his very son. The Bible is full of beatitudes. And we should by no means see the list that is here as an exhaustive list. You can see through Scripture, there are many instances where we are called blessed. For example, Psalm 1, "Blessed are the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." That person is blessed. The person who meditates on God's law day and night, who reads the word and meditates on the word, is blessed. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that brings his fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding." Psalm 84 verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you." When we gather and we meet to worship God, we are considered blessed. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "Blessed," or the angel through John says, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy aloud. And blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, for the time is near." There are many instances in Scripture where we are considered blessed because of something we have done or because of a particular favor that God has granted on us. The list of the Beatitudes that we have here provides an introduction to the rest of the sermon. Many people see it as a sort of a summary of the sermon. So everything that you will find in the following verses, from verse 13 to the end, can be summarized within the Beatitude. Jesus introduces the sermon with good news to his listeners and to his disciples. Notice the connection between the crowd and the disciples and Jesus Christ. The people who were listening to Jesus, we saw that last week in Matthew chapter 4, were people who he had healed and who had many diseases and who were demon-possessed. Those were the outcasts of the world, and they were listening to Jesus. And you can see the connection between what he's saying and their situation, their life situation. The Beatitude and the Sermon on the Mount is God's word to his people, is good news to those sick with various diseases, to the demon-possessed, to the paralyzed, to the poor, to the weak, to the blind. And it fulfills what had been mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61 and repeated in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me or anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So when Jesus came to bless the world, and to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus begins his speech with a word of blessing. And he says, number one, it's nice when pastor gets to have multiple points, not just 3-point sermon. He has many points. He begins in verse 3 by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will go through each of those beatitudes. We'll end halfway and then we'll finish next week. And I'll give some explanation as to what Jesus is trying to communicate through those, some longer than others. There's no rhyme and reason. I was telling my wife, it's so hard to preach sermons like that because there's so much you can say on each text. I could preach a whole sermon on this one part, but we'll try to keep it brief and go straight to the point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty, you might know it, maybe not as we understand poverty today, was a sad reality during the time of Jesus. There were no social workers during the time of Jesus. There was no Accessibility Act. There were no Red Cross or soup kitchen. If you were poor, your life would have been one of misery and unhappiness. If you were poor, your life would have been one of misery and unhappiness. Poverty was the result of various misfortunes of life. If you were a widow, you were poor. If you were an orphan, generally you were poor. If you were crippled, generally you were poor. If you were demon-possessed, you were poor. If you were blind, you would have been poor. If you were a paralytic or a cripple, you would have been blind, and so on and so forth. Poverty was also always linked to some kind of social misfortune, some life misfortune that results in you being a poor person. Sometimes poverty was the result of bad money management. Generally, it was linked to some kind of misfortune that would have happened and led you to poverty. Poverty led people to other forms of misery. You could be blind or crippled or orphan or widow and poor. And in addition to that physical, mental, or life tragedy, you were faced with a life of loneliness, oppression, and shame. You were faced with a life of loneliness, oppression, and shame. It was also believed that the poor or the crippled, that they were poor or crippled or blind, whatever it is, because of divine judgment. As far as society was concerned, you were poor because your family or yourself had committed some kind of evil crime, some terrible sin that made God or the gods angry with you. You recall John 9, where the disciples saw a blind man, and asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind? It was perceived that if you were poor, if you had some kind of problem in your life, it was because you had sinned against God. Remember Job's friend who said, Job, you are suffering because you have sinned against God. And God is angry with you. And that's why you are poor now, Job. That's why you're sick. That's why you're going through that difficulty. To be poor was also to be at the mercy of those who would spare some change or some food. The poor people would go to the field during the harvest, hoping to pick some leftover grains, or at the temple or the city entrance, and they would be begging, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. But poverty in the Bible had one advantage. It made the person who was poor more likely to call upon God than the rich. I mean, you have nothing. Who do you call to? You call to God. It was easier for the poor to have an attitude of dependence upon God than it is for the rich. That's why Christ said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the rich has everything he needs. He has his car, he has the best doctor, he has the best house. He has everything he needs. Why do I need God? Why do I have to call upon God? Isn't that what happened to us sometimes? The more comfortable we are, the less we pray. The more needy we are, the more we pray. And that's the same thing for the poor. Because he is poor and because he has no hope in this world, he has no bank account, he has no money, he has no house, he has nothing. All he has is to call upon the name of the Lord. Have mercy on you, God. That was one of the advantages of being poor. It led you closer to God. It didn't save you, but at least you turn to God. The Bible often speaks of God caring for the poor and condemning those who do not care for the poor. For example, Psalm 40, verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. The poor, the needy, the destitute were the first to follow Jesus. The Pharisee, the rich, did not think that they needed Jesus. But I think here, Jesus is using material poverty to explain spiritual poverty. He's not saying, blessed are the poor. I know that in Luke, he doesn't put poor in spirit. But here he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The term does not refer to someone who's a simpleton. I remember growing up and people used to say, like, being poor in spirit, I mean, you're very simple, you don't think. It's like a very simple person, you know, you don't. But that's not what the text is saying. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, blessed are those who feel their spiritual need. Like the poor person who feels the material need. There's a writer who said, a spiritual need that only God can satisfy. Just as Christ was providing healing for material poverty, he was teaching them that he was also there to provide a solution for their spiritual poverty. We all know the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you remember that the rich young man, he was rich materially, but he also thought that he was rich spiritually. So he come to God, to Christ, and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Christ says, well, you know the commandments. You know the requirements of God. And he said, I've done all this. Spiritually, I am able to enter the kingdom of heaven. I have done all the requirements of the law. And Christ said, no, you haven't. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he couldn't do that because spiritually, he had greed in his heart. And he was not generous to the poor. So you can be rich materially, but at the same time be poor spiritually. The poor in spirit is the one who recognizes that those things, whatever he has, is nothing and all he needs is God. Isn't that happen sometimes? We think that we have what it takes to please God. I say my prayers. I am a generous person. I work hard. I do not have a police record. I have a Christian heritage. I attend church. My mom is a believer. My dad is a pastor. And we think that with that we can please God, that we're spiritually rich. But Christ is saying entrance to the kingdom of heaven is only to those who recognize that they're poor in spirit. That there is nothing that they can give to God. There's a songwriter who said, no lists of sins I have not done. No lists of virtue I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer. No lifted hands, no tearful song. No recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. No separation from the world. No work I do, no gift I give can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hand. I cannot cause my soul to live. O God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. To be poor in spirit, a writer says, is to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and our desperate need of God's grace and mercy. To be poor in spirit, another writer says, is understanding that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God. Being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are completely destitute spiritually and can do nothing to deliver yourself from your dire situation. We can do nothing to please God. The way to the kingdom of heaven is recognizing that we are poor in spirit, that we have nothing to offer God. And when we recognize that, what God does, he looks at us in our poverty and gives us riches untold. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. We're poor in spirit. We receive into the kingdom of heaven, and we're given riches untold. Number two, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not those who cry just about everything or anything, but those who mourn and cry for things that matter. Mourning because of the tragedies of life, poverty, death, war, slavery, oppression. You weep because of those things. When we look at the news every day and see how evil human being can be, we need to weep. Mourning because of our sins. The writer says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. James chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. When was the last time you mourn over your sinful state? When was the last time you look at your life and you look at the sins that so easily entangled you and you wept before God and say, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner through and through. When was the last time we did that? When was the last time you mourned for the salvation of your children? When was the last time you wept and mourned for the salvation of your family members? When was the last time you mourned because people mock you because of your faith? The psalmist says in Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? While people tell us, where is your God? When was the last time you wept because of that? Christ said, those who mourn shall be comforted. Jesus was bringing a message of hope and comfort. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 9, break forth in joy, sing together, O ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, to proclaim, God has sent Christ to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance to comfort all who mourn. The gospel message is a message of comfort for those who mourn. The gospel message is a message of hope. And the Bible says that one day, when we are in heaven, God will wipe away every tears from our eyes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, number three, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who are humble and gentle towards others. That kind of virtue was not considered, that kind of attitude was not considered a virtue. Usually the poor were considered the meek, the humble. Stay in your, but the rich, they were proud. There was no room in the Roman world for the meek. You have to be strong. You have to have self-confidence. Yet Christ says that the meek, not the strong, not the aggressive, not the prideful, will inherit the earth. And that seems to be a reference to Psalm 37, verse 9 to 11, where the text says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Do you look carefully at his place? He will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Here, most commentators think that inheriting the earth, it doesn't mean this earth, but the new earth to come. That we will inherit this new earth. You know, man, the rich people, those who are rich in this world, they think this world is theirs. This is mine. This is my land. This is my territory. This is my country. But Christ says, no. First of all, it doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to God. And then secondly, God will give the earth to who he wants. And he says here, the meek, shall inherit the earth. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here again, the image of poverty comes again. To be poor is to be hungry and to be thirsty. But there's a spiritual meaning here. They hunger and thirst, not that they may have food, but they hunger and thirst that they may be righteous. And so that justice may be done everywhere. The hunger and thirst to see righteousness. Don't you wish that sometimes, you know, election is coming, to wish that the government will live in a land of peace where there will be no war, no slavery, no poverty, that we love one another, that be righteous. You know, leaders are usually criticized for the evil that they do. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Christ said he came to fulfill all righteousness. When you believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. You get that righteousness that you hunger and thirst for. There is a longing that should be in every believer for spiritual things. You know when you're hungry? I don't know if you've been hungry. Maybe none of us have been hungry. Hungry is when you, not when you do a fast, when you, you know, spend 12 hours, you know. Hungry is when you spend days and days and weeks without food. And you're hungry. When was the last time we hunger and thirst for God? My soul long for you, God. And Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God will give us his righteousness and the righteousness of Christ, and we will be satisfied. And at the end of the age, this world will be transformed. There will be no evil in the new earth and the new heaven to come. It will be a new world of righteousness, and righteousness will reign. If you're here this morning and you thirst for righteousness, only Christ can give you pure and true righteousness. Paul says, all the righteousness that I have, all that I consider gain, all the good things I've done, I consider them nothing, so that I may be found in Christ with a righteousness that is not my own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't try to obey the law. Hunger and thirst for Christ. Because he's the only one who can give you true righteousness. And through his righteousness, he will put you in a position to be able to obey the law. And then number 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those who forgive, those who have compassion. It's a writer who says the merciful are those who demonstrate forgiveness towards the guilty and kindness for the hurting and the needy. You remember the story of the unmerciful servant. He had a debt and he couldn't pay, and the master forgave his debt and he went out and he was unmerciful to another servant who owed him less. He was not merciful. You remember the Pharisees who were unmerciful, and Christ told them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why? Because they saw sinners and tax collectors sitting at Jesus' feet. And they weren't merciful to them. Like, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. That person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Why is Jesus hanging out with those people? He should hang out with us. Isn't that how sometimes we pray? We beg God for forgiveness and we sort of don't want God to forgive the other. What does the Lord's Prayer say? The Lord's Prayer say, forgive us our sins and we will forgive those who sin against us. No, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That is, we're doing it simultaneously. As you're asking God for forgiveness, you're thinking of all those who have offended you, stepped on your toe, whatever they have done to you. You think of people who have sinned before God, and you say, God, as you're being merciful to me, there might be someone else who's struggling with the same sin as me. Forgive them too. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. I know the time has long gone, but let me just say a few things before we end. We'll continue next week with the rest, but let me just say a few things before we're gone. What do we consider a blessing? Sometimes we say this person is blessed because I know that they have a good job. You say this person is blessed because they have healthy children. You say this person is blessed because they've managed to buy a house before they retire. You say, you're so blessed, you know. I've often do hospital visits and the person on their bed, in their suffering, often look and say, man, you need to thank God because you're really blessed to be healthy and to be standing on your feet. Look at me now. You know, we consider those things as being blessings. But this list that we have here is in sharp contrast with what people might consider blessed. Look at the world. People who think that they have divine favor on them are people are the rich and the famous. And they think they have an advice to give everyone. You go on Yahoo, how to be successful. Because they have some money, because they have the boat. I'm going to teach you how to be successful. Remember the guy up there? Stuff like that, you know. Those are the people we think have a lesson to teach us about what it means to be blessed. But when Christ speaks about blessedness, he does not speak about being rich or famous or healthy. Actually, the ones who are rich and famous are not the ones who are blessed, because their riches might keep them away from God. It's the one who has nothing who is blessed. Money, fame, health does not make the list for Jesus. Only those who recognize their spiritual desperation are the ones who are blessed. The Beatitude is a statement of grace, not law. You can read the Beatitude and say, okay, I'm going to do this. No. It's recognizing those things in you. The Beatitude reminds us that it is not about earning salvation, but begging for salvation. It's not about earning salvation, but begging for salvation. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The Beatitude reminds us that the Christian life is one of humility and longing. The Christian life is one of humility and longing. There is no boasting in a Christian life. To be a Christian is to be poor and despised spiritually. It's to be a nobody in the face of the world while being somebody in the face of God. Remember, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, not how rich you are. God looks at the heart. The Beatitude reminds us that our hope is also not in this world. Not in this world. Our reward is in heaven. We rejoice that our names are written in the book. We're going to sing a song. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. One of our brothers was praying on Wednesday night and he said, God, I thank you so much that my name is written. And when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. That is a blessing. To be favored by God. To be favored by his son. That is a blessing. You can have the whole world. If you're not favored by God, you are not blessed. And you can have nothing here this morning and be favored by God. You are blessed. Let me end with saying two things. Being poor does not mean you get a free pass. You know, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the mild, and the earth, so on and so on. So, yeah, God, I'm poor, so I got a free way to heaven. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. Both the rich and the poor need to be poor in spirit. And then number two, being rich doesn't mean you have no hope. Because both the poor and the rich need to be poor in spirit. There's only one way to enter heaven. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're blind, whether you're crippled, whether you have money or not, whatever your nationality, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's by recognizing that we have nothing to offer God. That as far as God requires from us, we have nothing. I have nothing to offer God. I am poor. That's what the poor did. They stood by the street corner and they extend their hands and they say, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. To anyone who would pass, to anyone who would have a little bit of money, they would say, have mercy on me. If you're here this morning, all you have to say to God, have mercy on me. And he will welcome you into his kingdom. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.